having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you whatever more you spend." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This morning we have Sean Hilliard with us, if he'd like to come up. Well, prayer before he starts. Sean is now pastor at Martin's Mennonite Church, just south of Oroville, and we're glad to have him here this morning. He said he'd say a little bit about himself since he's new in the area, but we would just like to have prayer with him. Father, we just thank you for Sean's willingness to come here this morning. Thank you for bringing him into the area. Just work your words through him to us of whatever he has to say. And be with us as we listen to him and glean the things that he has to say to us this morning. And especially let the Holy Spirit just move in our lives. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from your friends at Martin's Mennonite Church. And can I just say for a second how thankful I am for Crown Hill, for the ministry that we get to do together as Mennonite churches in this area. You guys get to witness firsthand some of that work through the marriage date night program that we're working on, and I'm so happy to be here with you guys this morning and get to put faces to some of the names that I've heard and just to experience Crown Hill. And it's good to know that God has knit us together as Mennonites in such a way as that we're all here kind of in the same geographical location and that we get to work together to see God's kingdom grow and expand through our efforts as churches. So blessings to you from Martin's. Know that as we go through this Lent journey, we have the same board pulling those dates off for prayer and fasting. And as I've participated in that with Martin's, one of the encouragements for me has been to know that we're not alone. That it's not just us praying and fasting, but each one of the 5 Mennonite churches is actively praying and fasting together. And there's great power in that prayer. So here we are in the beginning of this series. I'm not sure exactly how Thomas laid it out for you last week. Something along the lines of, what is the gospel? Trying to help us unpack a little bit more fully, maybe, what the gospel of Jesus is. And I think that's important, you know. It's important for us to understand the gospel that we carry as Christians into this world. It's important because it's important to evaluate that gospel and test it against Scripture and tradition and our experiences. Because I think we too easily grow comfortable with the gospel story, right? We learn from our context and our culture, maybe our family or our pastor or our church tradition, what the gospel is. We make decisions about baptism and communion, membership, etc., based on our understanding of the gospel. We also develop all of our personal ethics and most of our politics around our understanding of the gospel. We may even make decisions about vocation or the relationships that we have based on our understanding of the gospel. So during this Lent season, as we draw close together through prayer and fasting and preparation for Easter, we will look again at Jesus' gospel. And my hope is that through this journey, we might see new facets of what the gospel is and gain a new respect for both our gospel tradition and the gospel tradition of others. One of the ways we're doing this is by swapping pulpits. And so you'll get to hear today, I hope you'll walk out of here understanding a little bit about how the text that I'm reading is informing my view of the gospel. And so when Bill Seymour, who's the pastor at Orrville Mennonite Church, is standing in front of my congregation, Martin's, this morning, my prayer is that they will see a different facet, a different, maybe just a little slightly different twist. You know, at the heart of the gospel is the cross. And I think we all agree on that. But then each one of us has a unique perspective of what the gospel is and how it works out in our day-to-day life. So sharing with each other and exposing ourselves to other perspectives can be a very helpful practice. I chose this text this morning because I have a lot of questions about it. I chose this text this morning because I think it challenges some of my basic assumptions about the gospel. So let me just do some wondering out loud this morning. In verse 25, a lawyer stands up in front of a crowd of disciples and others to test Jesus. And this is a pretty common theme in all of the Gospels, this sort of challenge setting. There was a lot of questioning about where Jesus was at, where he could be put on the map as far as his beliefs and his interpretation of Scripture. So constantly throughout the Gospels, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers, the political leaders of the day, the elders and the pastors coming to Jesus and kind of asking him, testing him a little bit, challenging him to help them understand who he was and how he read the scriptures, how he read the text. So this isn't an abnormal scene. I think it's interesting that we have labeled here a lawyer, that this lawyer, this one who knows the law, who has studied the law of Israel and knows it well, comes to test Jesus. And I think that's why Jesus responds as he does. Jesus says to him, the lawyer says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In essence, asking Jesus, what is the perspective of the gospel that you bring? What is the perspective of salvation, of redemption, of all of this story that we know? What's your interpretation of it? How do we understand it? How does it work out in our lives so that we can be part of this eternal life? And Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" Isn't that just like Jesus? He does that all the time, right? And instead of giving a sort of a direct answer, he sort of puts the question back on his head, on its head. We'll see that later in this passage. Jesus kind of turns the question around. Jesus is he's a pretty good Jew. Jesus knows how to argue. He knows how to wrestle with Scripture. Let me just pause there and come over here and say, do you and I? Are we willing to get into the ring, so to speak? I mean, I know we're pacifists, right? We're Mennonites. This isn't violence we're talking about, but are we willing to enter into this process with each other of interpreting Scripture? I mean, when was the last time you were out there in the foyer and Brother so and so came up to you and said, "I have this question. What do you think God's up to?" And instead of saying, "Well, I think God's up to this," you say, "Well, what do you think God's up to?" You're willing to to play together, right? To unpack Scripture with each other. As Mennonites, part of the story that we find ourselves in is that the community that we're part of actually provides the grounds, the fertile soil for our interpretation of Scripture. So unlike in the Catholic system where you kind of have a pope and then you have these bishops and these cardinals and these priests and they dictate the interpretation from the top down to you, in the Mennonite culture, what we're after is actually that this community is so strong that we love each other enough that we're willing to put our interpretations out there and to be tested and to be sharpened by each other. So this is important for us to understand how this all goes together. Then in verse 27, the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you'll live." Now I want to back up a second, because if you're really paying attention here, which I hope some of you, this isn't the first time you've been down this passage before, that you've actually read Luke 10 before. And I've read it several times, Bible school and seminary and all these places. I've heard it preached several times. But the thing that caught my attention this time, the part that kind of, as I ran my hands over the text, the part that gave me a splinter this week, was that the lawyer says, he's the one who quotes the Scripture to Jesus. And that makes me antsy. Because in all the other gospel accounts, in Matthew and in Mark, those words, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself," Jesus speaks those words to the lawyer. But here, in Luke's gospel, it's the other way around. The words actually come out of the lawyer's mouth, which I think is very interesting to our understanding of the gospel, right? And this question about how can we maybe look anew at the gospel, that here this lawyer actually quotes Scripture to Jesus, and that these words, this is the Shema, this is a prayer that every Jew learned from a very early age, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then that little part about the neighbor was sort of an add-on that the Jesus tradition really put in the mouth of Jesus. That's a piece out of, I think, Leviticus. I have to confess I didn't do my homework fully on that part. but it's that love your neighbor as yourself, that's sort of an add-on to the Shema that was unique to Jesus. And yet here, in the Gospel of Luke, we have it recorded coming out of the mouth of the lawyer. So I think that's interesting. I think that should spike our antenna a little bit. What's going on here? And then Jesus says to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you'll live." You have given the right answer. Do this and you'll live. Something here about knowledge and action. Right? You've given the right answer. You have the right knowledge. So go out and act. Do it. And you'll live. And I wonder if the gospel that we are giving to people, sharing with people, has both knowledge and action attached to it. If those things are together in the gospel that we present to people, when we share the gospel story with others. Something about the lawyer who is a student of and spends his life in the pursuit of right knowledge, but has somehow missed this action, has somehow missed the critical connection between his knowledge and his action, his knowing and his deeds. I drive an old pickup truck around occasionally, and one time I went to my parents' place in Pennsylvania, and I had taken a trailer with me. So I had this little utility trailer. I was hauling all my furniture back home to my parents' place. And Dad and I took the trailer and the truck, and we were going to go have dinner in downtown. The home, just imagine Worcester. That's what my hometown looks. It's exactly like Worcester, right? And Dad very wisely said, well, let's not take the truck and the trailer, you know, into downtown and have to find a parking. Imagine parking a pickup truck and a trailer, you know, on the downtown street of Worcester. I mean, it's doable, but not advisable, right? And so Dad says, look, there's an old like wrecking yard back here. Why don't we just park over here? We'll park the pickup truck and the trailer here. We'll leave it here. And then Mom can pick us up and take us into town for dinner. And then we'll just drop you back off here and you can get back on the road. Well, that sounded like a good idea. You know, Dad's a pretty wise guy. He's lived his whole life in this town, and he's my dad. And so I just listen and obey, right? Hear that, Elizabeth? Listen and obey. Dad tells you something, just do it, right? So I did. I heard Dad, and so we parked the truck and went and had dinner, and we came back, and you know, I get in the truck and fire it up, and you know, I go back to go get on the highway, back through the back roads of town, and come around this corner and out to a stoplight and make another turn. And I'm coming out around this stoplight, and I pull out of the intersection, go around the corner, and I look out of the corner of my eye, and here's the trailer coming around beside me, and it skips off the curb off onto the side of the road. And I'm thinking, what in the world is? Why is my trailer over there? That's not. It belongs behind. That's where it's supposed to be, behind me, right? That's the goal when you're pulling a trailer, is the trailer stays behind the truck. But in this case, the trailer came right around the corner and hopped up over the curb, and there it sat. And I'm thinking, well, now what happened? You know, when I left my dad's shop, he checked the connection. I checked the connection. Anybody who drives a truck and a trailer, you know this, right? That every time you leave, you check the connection, right? You make sure that those two things are still connected. And I did. And I get out of the truck. I mean, you know, it's later in the day, so there wasn't any traffic. And that's what saved me on this particular occasion. But I get out there, and there's my hitch, the little receiver part, you know, that goes in there, has the ball on it, laying on the road. And I'm going, well, how in the world, you know, there's that little pin that holds the receiver. How in the world did this happen? I don't have the answer to that, but I have the feeling that I got sabotaged. That somebody saw my truck sitting in that parking lot and said, that truck's not supposed to be there. And they went over and they said, well, I wonder if I could ruin this guy's day. I'll just pull that little safety pin out of there. And even when he checks it, he won't see it, you know, because you don't look underneath the pickup truck to see if that's the connection that never goes bad, you know. And so I tell that story because, to me, connections are really important when you're driving a truck and a trailer. Connections are also very important in our faith. That we have good knowledge, that we believe the right things, but not solely for the fact of believing the right things, but solely for the fact that we have the right actions that go with them. That our believing and our doing are linked. Because it doesn't really matter a whole lot, right? If you believe the right things, but you don't act on them. And in the same breath, it doesn't really matter if your actions are right, if you don't believe the right things. There's an inseparable link here. I've got to get on with this here, because I want to talk a little bit about the Samaritan and what I think Jesus is doing in that passage. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, the lawyer is questioning the lawyer's question summed up as, what must a person do to qualify so that I should love them as a neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? Who qualifies to be my neighbor? And this was actually a pretty hot debate in the time of Jesus, right? Because Jews were really comfortable with loving other Jews and caring for being good neighbors to other Jews. But they weren't very good at being good neighbors to anybody else. And rightfully so. They had been attacked and persecuted and they had suffered. They had been dragged off into exile and brought back. And I mean, they had a tough road of it, right? And so there's kind of this debate in Judaism at the time of Jesus, who is my neighbor? But Jesus reframes the question by telling this story. And he really goes after the trailer, so to speak, right? Jesus says, no, the question is, what must I do to be a loving neighbor? That's the question. So the question isn't, does this person qualify to be my neighbor? The question is, do I know how to be a good and loving neighbor or not? So Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. So Jesus tells this story in which a priest, the leader, one of the leaders, one of the religious leaders of Judaism, walks right past this person. And implied in that is, this person does not deserve to be my neighbor. This person does not deserve my respect and my attention. So he passes to the other side. And a Levite as well. Again, this is temple language. Levites were assistants to the priests. Same thing. This person does not deserve to be my neighbor. This isn't the right kind of person for me to love, for me to care for. But a Samaritan. Now, Jesus chooses very specifically a Samaritan, right? Because the Samaritans were kind of the hated outsiders for Jews. And here's just a little explanation of that. You see, Samaritans were descendants of 10 northern tribes of Israel. So these are like the second cousins, third cousins of the nation. But they had intermarried with foreign people after the Assyrian invasion. And they tried to help rebuild the temple when the southern tribes, the two other tribes, returned from exile in Babylon. But they were chased out. They were chased off the worksite. We don't want you. So this is still family. This angered them so they tried to impede the rebuilding of the temple. And then they went and built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. But the Jews then later destroyed it. So all this temple, Jesus chooses temple language with the priest and the Levite very, very purposefully, right? Because he wants his audience to have this picture of temple in mind, because that's where the problem with the Samaritans really started. Interestingly enough, if you go do some back homework, you'll find that in chapter 9 of Luke, Samaritans actually chase Jesus out of town. So after we've got this all figured out and solved, we'll just throw that on top of it, right? that really the one who's been wounded here is actually Jesus. Because even the Samaritans, the ones he holds up as a good example, had run him out of town just 30 verses before or so. So Jesus chooses the most unlikely person. And I'll show you that actually what has happened in this exchange, that the lawyer still doesn't get it. Because Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? See, Jesus is asking, have you been a good neighbor? What must you do to be a loving neighbor? Which one do you think? And he said, the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. See, the lawyer couldn't even use the word Samaritan, which would have been the proper response. The proper response in the challenge situation is to use the example just given and say it was the Samaritan. The Samaritan was the one who was a good neighbor. But the lawyer couldn't even say that. He couldn't even, he hated Samaritans so much. He disliked that people, his own cousins, his own family. He disliked them so much that even after Jesus had put him in his place, even after Jesus had showed him what it means to be loving, he still couldn't love enough to use their proper name. And he says, the one who showed him mercy, I guess. But Jesus is okay with that. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Jesus is less concerned about who is a neighbor than about being a good neighbor. And so Jesus is still willing to forgive. He's still willing to look past this the lawyer's sleight of hand. And he says, go and do likewise. So what? Good. Good reading of the text. Great. Lots of good questions. But so what? Right? I mean, we didn't come here this morning just to noodle around with the text for an hour. So what? What does this do to our understanding of the gospel? It forces us to put more of our credibility on the side of the doing. Because for too long we've been about knowing the right things, having the right knowledge, right? I was cleaning out the bookshelves over at Martin's the other day and I found all this old curriculum. Nobody had touched it in a long time. This old curriculum from the 90s, all the way back to the 90s, right? This was still on VHS. Okay, so it had to go. Because nobody could find a VHS player to put it in, to play it. And all that, and nothing against Martin's, but all that time and energy spent in preserving good curriculum. Let's make sure we have good, and it was good curriculum. Just 25 years out of date, that's all. And they held on to it and they kept it because it was good stuff. And for too long, our churches have been focused on knowing the right things. We spend all our energy making sure we have all the facts right. We have everything in order. We have all the documents put down in the right order. And all our beliefs follow mirror scripture. And that's good. It's a good thing. But if it isn't attached, if it isn't connected to doing, then it's on VHS. And so it's time for us, church, time for you and me to take our doing very seriously. Specifically when it comes to loving our neighbors. Let's not be like the lawyer and ask who is worthy of being our neighbor. Certainly it can't be those people, right? Certainly it's not the red states, or certainly not the blue states. Heaven forbid the blue states. I can't be that person's neighbor because they believe this. I can't be that person's neighbor because they live their lives this way. That's not what Jesus calls us to. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of loving our neighbors. And if we're going to be a church that bears the name of Jesus, then we have to take that very seriously. Our beliefs and our actions have to be linked together. Let's pray. God, we pause before you and we seek your forgiveness. God, for the places in our lives where we haven't loved our neighbor as we should. And in turn, because we haven't loved our neighbor, we really haven't loved you the way that we should. And so we confess to you, God, that we're a mess. That we don't always know how best to love. That too often our biases cloud our ability to love. And so we ask, God, that you would stir us up and remind us and show us again not only the love that you have for us, but the love that you call us to have for those around us. God, we confess this isn't easy. This isn't an easy job. We genuinely struggle, God, to do this, to love our neighbors. And we ask, God, for your help. We ask your Holy Spirit would convict us and set us right. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this day. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Teacher, and our Friend. Amen.
Let's stand.
Send you. May He guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He has shown. May He bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace.